The words that we turn to this morning are found in the passage which we read, Jeremiah 29, and especially in verse 13. "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." At this particular time, a large number of the people, the Israelites, had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar into captivity in Babylon. A few had been allowed to remain, but you notice they took all the carpenters and the smiths and all the craftsmen so that they could not do anything to repair the temple and the city that had been ravaged by Nebuchadnezzar. With the people in captivity, there were false prophets. Jeremiah, God's true prophet, is still in his own land. He wasn't taken initially. Jeremiah, in his own land, is given a message by the Lord for the people in captivity, really to counteract the messages that the false prophets were giving them. They were saying that they wouldn't be there very long, they'd have a speedy return to their own land. They were giving them false hopes. That's always the case with false prophets. They give people a superficial sort of optimism. It's not so bad as you think. But the message that is given to Jeremiah, he writes it in a letter. And he sends the letter. We're told the names of the people who were going in verse 3. They were going for some other purpose. A message from the king of Judah to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And so he sent his message in a letter with these messengers. And the message has several things in it, of course, but they are to prepare for a long stay. He mentions 70 years, which is actually what the length of their captivity was, as you remember. It was through probably verses like this that Daniel worked out at the time when they were about to be released. But he's telling them that in view of the fact that they're going to be there for so long, there are certain things they want to do. They've got to be patient. They've got to prepare for a long stay. The Lord will restore them. That's his good intention for them, but it will be after 70 years. And so, in the meantime, they are to build houses and live in them. They're to till the ground and plant crops and to profit from them. And they're to see that their sons and daughters marry so that the line, the people, is continued, increased and not diminished, the words that are used in the message. So there are certain practical things that he tells them they've got to do. And they're to pray, and to pray for the peace of the people in Babylon. They're not to be hostile to them like some sort of resistance movement, an underground movement. They're to rather pray for them and to cooperate with them, and they will have peace in that way. You might think it's common sense, but this is what God tells them through Jeremiah. And then coming on to verses 12 to 14, if you like, if the first part is more practical, well, these verses are more spiritual. And particularly verse 13 seems to be the center of it, doesn't it? Ye shall call upon me, says in verse 12, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity and will gather you, and so on and so on. But this is the verse we're looking at, and ye shall seek me and find me. I wonder if you've noticed how often the word seek is used in the scripture. How much weight do we give to it? You know, many of the prophets use this word. Amos, seek me. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Hosea says, it is time to seek the Lord. Isaiah's words in chapter 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Not just the Old Testament. Our Lord uses this word quite often, especially nowhere more so than in the Sermon on the Mount. When he's talking about prayer, do you remember what he says? He says, ask. And what's the next thing? Seek. And knock. It's been pointed out that the initial letter of those three words says ask. But seek is the heart of it. Seek is the heart of it. And you remember what he says in the sixth chapter of Matthew, he's still in the Sermon on the Mount. What do people look for? What are people seeking? Oh, they're seeking all sorts of things, he says. What are they seeking? They're seeking what they wear. Clothes. Fashion. The newest 21st century fashion, that's what people are interested in, isn't it? The fashion for the summer. And then food and drink, he says. Take no thought what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink. They're thinking about that all the time. How many programs are there on television about food? Can you count them? They're innumerable. There's something every day about cooking and where to get the best food. That's what people are obsessed with. Clothes, food and drink, adding one cubit unto your stature. I think Dr. Lloyd-Jones says that's like trying to prolong your life. In a way, it's a figurative way of saying prolonging your life, extending your life. A lot of health programs on the television. I'm not saying you should disregard your health, but there are a lot of that sort of programs on too. People are obsessed with health, physical health today. Those are the things that people are seeking. And then after going through those, do you remember what he says? What you should be seeking? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the things he's just been mentioning, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, you're seeking the wrong things, he said. Let me ask you this morning before we go any further. What are you really seeking? Well, this verse gives us a clear command. Ye shall seek me. Ye shall seek me. I'm probably speaking to the great majority of you this morning. As Christians, are you really seeking him? That's why we come to a service like this, isn't it? What we are doing in a service like this is seeking him. Through the hymns, through the prayers, through the reading of his word, through the preaching of his word, what you are here to do is to seek him. Not only in a service like this, but at home. I trust you read your word every day, the word every day. And what you're doing when you read that word, you want to learn what truths it teaches, but you are seeking him. And when you meet with fellow Christians, are we seeking him? What do we talk about? Are we talking about food and clothes and all those other things? And football maybe, and television, and all the rest, and the weather? Or are we seeking him? We need to know good doctrine, of course. But you know, this is more important even than that. I hesitate to say a thing like that, but let me try and explain what I mean. Let me give you a quotation from John Wesley. It's 18th century language, and I'll try and paraphrase it afterwards if possible. But this is what he says. He says, orthodoxy, or right opinion, we would put sound doctrine there, I suppose, is at very best a slender part of religion. Though right tempers is the word he uses, attitudes, behavior, spirits, whatever, cannot subsist without right opinions, yet right opinions may subsist without right tempers. You see what he's saying? You can't really show the qualities that a Christian ought to have without starting from the right foundation, the right basis, the right doctrine. You believe the right things. But you can have the right opinions and not necessarily have the right attitudes and tempers and behavior and spirit. You see, he says, there may be a right opinion of God without either love or one right temper toward him. Satan is a proof of this. He believes all the right things, says Wesley. He knows the truth is the truth, although he tries to deny it to us. You know, it's not enough what he's saying is to know a great deal of truth about God. We must know God. I had a lady of 94 on the phone a few weeks ago. She goes to one of the Welsh chapels where I preach occasionally in the area, in the Wrexham area. And she said to me that she'd been, did I watch some of the religious programs on the television? I said, no, not much, not at all, in fact. And she said she'd been watching, I think it was the God Channel, and she said there are all sorts of things on it, of course, she said. But she said, I was watching one day, and a lady was talking, she said, and saying, what came to me, she said, was, I'd been brought up from a teenager in the chapel. I knew all about what the Gospels taught and what the Bible taught. But she said, did I know him? Did I know him? She was speaking in Welsh. So I quoted to her some words of Anne Griffiths, one of her great hymns. Oh, am dreiddio i'r adnabyddiaeth, o'r unig wir a'r bywiol ddiw. Oh, to get through to the knowledge of him, the only true and living God. But that's what we need, you see. And for a woman of 90-something to be admitting that, that was a great step forward, I should say. Well, the main thing I say to you again is we are to seek him, to seek God. Ye shall seek me. But how are we to seek him? We'll never find him unless we seek him in the right way, in the right spirit. And he says here, ye shall seek me and find me. And he adds these words, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I want to try and put three things to you about that phrase. Ye shall search for me with all your heart. Think of it this way, first of all. For me, exclusively, for me, only for me alone, if you like. You know, we have to ask ourselves questions at times. Examine yourselves. Paul says that more than once. Not do it carefully and quietly, not in a way that will make us depressed and down, but in a positive way, with a view to being better, more effective Christians. You know, we can seek, we mentioned the things that unbelievers seek, food and drink and clothing and all the rest of it. But we as Christians can seek a lot of things. Good things in themselves, maybe. We want to be active. We seek to do something. Good, we need people who will do something. But we can just seek to be active without seeking Him. That's not so good. You know, we can be active all the time in this and that and the other, busy and too busy. And God says, be still and know that I am God. We can want, I hope you won't misunderstand me, but there is such a thing in us as self-seeking to be prominent, to be somebody. Can happen even in the church. You remember the saying about Moses? Moses was 40 years in the palace of Pharaoh with Pharaoh's daughter, thinking he was somebody. And God took him to the backside of the desert to learn for 40 years that he was nobody. And then he took him back to Egypt, and he learned that God can use a nobody. So what you and I really must seek is a closer, the hymnist says, a closer walk with God, a closer communion with God. Not just saying a prayer, but truly conversing and communing with our Father. Again, of Moses it was said, he spoke with God as a man speaketh with his friend. That's close, isn't it? That's intimate. And you know, when you do begin to seek to get closer to God, you know, one of the first lessons you and I will learn is how far off from God we are. All the things that are in between us, all the things that are obstacles. That's why David, after his sins of adultery and murder in Psalm 51, he comes to the point, to remember, towards the end of that psalm, where he says, I know what is the greatest thing that you would have from me, a broken and a contrite heart. That's what you will not despise. For him. Exclusively. For him. Not these other things, but for him. And then, surely it involves, if we're searching with all our heart, it involves earnestly. With all your heart, he says. Well, that is, with an undivided heart. No wonder one of the Psalms has these words in it. Do you remember? Unite my heart to fear thy name. He's aware that his heart is not united. It's divided. And of course, again, it's sin that divides us, divides our hearts. If there is sin unpardoned in our hearts, that's going to be a hindrance. We must bring it to him who is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, the peace, the blessedness of knowing your sins forgiven. Do you know that? Not just once in the past, but every night, every day. Who was it said, keep short accounts with God? But there are besetting sins. Paul knew that. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. The things that I would, I do not, and the things that I would not, those I do. Do you know that? Experience? Do you know your besetting sins? One writer said, if a person has no besetting sins, he's more akin to angels than men. So you and I must seek him earnestly and have no truck and no compromise with anything else that comes between us. We need to unite, have a united heart in seeking him. And then, not just exclusively for him and earnestly for him, but energetically or enthusiastically, if you like. That is, nothing else is to be as important to us as seeking him. It has to have our undivided attention. The Olympics are all the rage, aren't they, this year? Do you hear how different athletes are preparing? The hours they put into training and getting them physically fit and all the rest of it? They're absolutely dedicated to getting that gold medal or that silver medal or even the bronze medal. Are you and I less concerned about winning the prize, the prize that is at the end of our race? Spurgeon tells a story. He uses an illustration about a man who had a business of some kind. He did jobs for people of various kinds, but he said when you called to see him in the business, he was hardly ever there. And when someone gave him work to do, he wouldn't do it for weeks. You'd go and look for him, and you'd hear he was away on holiday somewhere. Some days he wouldn't get to the work until midday. No wonder, says Spurgeon, I went along past his building and it had finished, it had closed, it had collapsed. The shutters were up, he'd failed. If you went about business like that, you would fail. If you and I go about seeking God like that, we shall fail. And I want to say a word to anyone here this morning who may not be a believer. If this is primarily a word to believers, it is a word to you as well. Because you need to seek God. You need to seek His mercy. You need to seek salvation from God. Because you need to do that urgently. Because you're under the wrath of God. You're facing the judgment of God. It is appointed to men once to die. After that, the judgment. That's what awaits you. You need to seek Him while He's to be found, and call upon Him while He is near. And God offers great mercy and pardon and eternal life and the hope of glory, heaven itself. And of course, as believers, shouldn't we seek such a God as that with all our heart? Well, that's what we are to do. We are to seek God. We are to do it with all our hearts, exclusively for Him, earnestly, enthusiastically, energetically. One other word. What's the result going to be? If we do seek Him, well, He tells us, and ye shall seek Me, He says, and find Me. Jeremiah has this message from the Lord, and he doesn't doubt it for one moment. He's absolutely convinced that this is the truth. He's passing it on as he's been given it. And ye shall seek Me and find Me. And it's repeated in verse 14. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And he goes on further, and I will turn away your captivity, and so on. I will bring you again unto the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Jeremiah is absolutely certain. He takes God at His word. There's a line of a hymn, isn't there? If our faith were but more simple, we would take Him at His word. Do we take Him at His word? He says, you shall find Me. Not you'll have a little fleeting glimpse of Me now and again. You'll find Me. Not you'll hear of Me from somebody else who's had an experience of God. You'll find Me. It's difficult to describe. Well, impossible, I think, to describe what that really means. We sang something about it in our second hymn. Third hymn, sorry. O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind Thou art, how good to those who seek. But what to those who find? Ah, this nor tongue nor pen can show, it's beyond description. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but His loved ones know. Oh, He tells us in that hymn, when you really find Him, it's indescribable. Nor tongue nor pen can show what it's like. I remember a you'll forgive a personal anecdote. When I was a student at the Theological College, and that's going back a few years, on a Saturday, many of the students would be travelling away to preach, some to the far north of Wales and some to the far south of Wales. And they'd go on a Saturday morning. And there was one Saturday morning, and all of my close friends had gone. I was probably going somewhere local, perhaps going by bus that evening to somewhere near Aberystwyth or whatever, or maybe somebody was giving me a ride the Sunday morning. I don't remember that part of it, but I was at a loose end. I shouldn't say that. I had plenty of study to do, but I went into a room which was a sort of a storeroom. There were desks and chairs all over the place there, but around the walls, a friend of mine, another student, had told me about the books in this room. There were books around the walls. When part of the main library, that was another room. And I don't know what led me in there, curiosity or what, I just went in there. And I looked along the shelves, and one book drew my attention. I didn't know anything about the man at that stage, but it was the memoirs of Robert Murray McShane. And I picked it off the shelf and blew the dust off it and started reading it. I was still there an hour later. I couldn't put it down. I'd never heard of him. It was a few years later that the Banner published a reprint of that book. But I remember this, and I think I probably wrote it down in a notebook somewhere, in his journal, in his diary, about the Lord's Day. One Lord's Day he was describing. Rose early, he said, to seek God. Found him whom my soul loveth. Who would not rise early to meet such company? Would you? Will you? Surely he will be found of us. I will be found of you, he says. It's God's promise. And God does not lie, but you have to seek him. And you have to seek him with all your heart. And I give you one other encouragement here before we close, as we close. You know, he loved us long before we loved him. He sought us long before we ever began to seek him, before we had any thought of it. Do you remember with the woman at the well? A woman, an immoral woman. She's had several husbands. The man you're living with is not your husband, our Lord said. And Jesus speaks to her about worship. It's incredible, really, to speak to a woman like that about worship. And he said this, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Listen to this. "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." He's seeking us to worship him. Aren't you prepared to seek him if he's already seeking you? It's ungrateful. It's terrible if you and I don't respond to that. The Father seeketh such to worship him. The whole purpose of the Father in sending the Son was to bring us to seek him and to find him. Oh, love divine, how sweet thou art. When shall I find my willing heart all taken up by thee? I thirst, I faint, I die to prove the greatness of redeeming love, the love of Christ to me. May God enable us to seek him with all our heart.